Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19. Proverbs 19 introduces us to the Word of God and to the words of God as they appear in the universe and connected to that natural revelation that we have, that every man has. We see the sun come up in the morning. We see it go down in the evening. And I'd like to begin by reading the first six verses here, and then we'll... I've just really called a lesson observations on Psalm 19. And this is probably one of the oldest psalms that my age psalm that I memorized years and years ago. And it's been a real blessing in my heart. And that last verse there is probably one of the prayers that we all pray pretty frequently. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. But coming back to Psalm 19, verse 1, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament sheweth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night sheweth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuits unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And look first at the terms that are used here, because suddenly the words of God are connected with the natural revelation of God in his creation. We know that all things were made by him, and without him was not there anything made that was made. And verse 1, you have declare. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I remember being up in Canada years ago on a fishing trip with a few friends of mine, and the night sky up there, where there's no natural light around, it was a fly-in camp, and just the lights generated by the, run by the generator that handled the cabin and the main lodge. And I'm sure you'll get the same effect when you're anywhere, whether it's east or west, where there's not a lot of civilization around, and you can see the sky and the multitude of the stars. And they do declare the glory of God. It's impossible to lift up your eyes and look at the heavens and without thinking of God. You can't keep from thinking of God. And I know that's true with the saved, and I also know that's true with the unsaved. And God uses that to cause the what we would classify as the heathen nations of the world to see something out there greater than them, to see the reality of it, to see the regularity of it, and declares the glory of God. And then look at verse 2 where it says, has two words in there. It says, look at speech and knowledge. Speech denotes the things that we have relative to the Word of God in John 1:14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. and we can communicate by speech. Speech requires a language. It requires a means of communication. Animals don't have it. They can communicate by grunts and sounds and by getting angry and by biting at one another. Wait, that sounds like some churches, doesn't it? A little bit there. But God gave us words and a language so we could communicate with the one who is the Word, who is the way, the truth, and the life. So we need speech for communication, and we can't communicate without words. That's because speech is important, but God is the one who knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He gives us that in Jeremiah 17:10, where he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." And you know, God's ideal for the Christian is he be a fruit bearer, that we not be barren and unfruitful in the things of God. And then in verse 3, we have the term language there and voice. Language and voice. Turn to Job 38:4-7. God has some questions of his own here for Job, and he's going to get him answering them here. His first question there in verse 4 is, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding." Verse 5, "Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it?" I bet Job was feeling at his waist to see if he had a tape measure there or something. And then verse 6 says, "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, those are not questions you'd find in your usual SAT test. And I'm sure Job is thinking to himself, these are way above my pay grade here. But in verse 4, we have line and words mentioned. Their line has gone out into all the earth, and their words into the end of the world. Words have an indication there. The line, words we know, but the line, we know that when you're printing a book, you have a line of type. We know that when a young man has a young lady that he fancies, he will sometimes give her a line. You know, those of you who have daughters, let's hope that you've taught them about young men and they know how to recognize a line. And so we have here declare, speech, language, knowledge, voice, line. And turn to Romans 1. And then notice there how the scripture of truth explains these things here that we have in Psalm 19. Romans 1:20. "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So what are some of these invisible things that we find here in Psalm 19? And I think you can probably find 6 or 7 of them here. Some of the invisible things that we find here are the church, the crucifixion, the resurrection, a witness. We find the second advent, the course of this world, the Trinity, The Bible word is Godhead. And so before we look at those, though, I'd like you to look at some supporting verses and keep those in mind when we get back to going over these first six verses. Look at Psalm 97:6. And Psalm 97:6 says, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. And next would be Malachi 4:12. Malachi 4:12. I learned a long time ago, it's not Malachi, it's Malachi. My wife went to a Bible school right after she was, a Bible study with the ladies down the street right after she was saved. And she, about a month and a half after that, she told me, I was so embarrassed. She says, "I found out it's not scribes and Sadducees, it's scribes and Sadducees." And Malachi 4:12, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch." And then that's 4:1. 4:2 says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son," Yeshuan, "of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." And then the next passage would be in the Song of Solomon, Solomon's Song, Solomon's Song of Solomon 6:10. Solomon 6:10. And that says, "Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear and terrible as an army with banners?" Who is she? She's the church, the bride of Christ that he's talking about here, and the body of Christ. Terrible as an army and with banners is a reference to Revelation 19:11-16. Where the Lord returns to this earth with his armies. And there's a reference right below that in Song of Solomon 6:11, but that's a reference, I think, to California. "I went down into the Garden of Nuts to see the fruits of the valleys." I think that's a California verse. It's not an Advent verse. So let's look at the sun. Now the sun moves east to west. The sun moves against the world. The direction of the earth rotation is west to east. The sun has three rays. It has heat rays that you can feel, but you can't see them. It has light rays that you can see, but not feel them. And it has what we know of as actinic rays, where you can't see or feel either one of them. But you can get a sunburn on a cloudy day because they're really there. And so we would see here God the Holy Spirit. You can feel him, but you can't see him. The Holy Spirit works in your heart, in your life. He moves you. He guides you through Scripture. He wants you to have a conscience sensitive enough that when he speaks to you, you respond to it. And then the next is God the Son. You can see him, but you cannot feel him. Comes through the Holy Spirit. And then God the Father, whom no man hath seen nor can see. 1 Timothy 6:16. Turn there and look at that passage. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, "Who only hath immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So that's the Godhead there. Now, Pastor gave us a really great teaching on that. It just probably been less than a month ago. I'm not sure how long ago, but he had it. Most of the evening was on the Godhead. But this is the Godhead here in Psalm 19. And this is the Godhead that can be seen in 1 John 1:9, where he talked about being the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And then the world rotates against the sun. And that's west to east, and the sun east to west. So it means that no man can be neutral. No man can be neutral. You go with the direction of the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world. The lust of the eye and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And he tells us all those things will pass away. So we have to, you can't drift. There isn't room for drift in a Christian's life. Because I hear these therapies where they want you to just empty your mind of everything. I want you to just don't ever empty your mind of the Word of God and of God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit. No, that's the empty head that's trying to get you to empty your head. And then, if we're not moving against it, we're not moving for Jesus Christ. So there's a worldly expression that you don't want to ignore. That's the one that says, go with the flow. You know, go with the flow. You don't want to go with the flow. And the sun goes down in the west. And when it goes down, it dies. Blood red when it goes down. The sun dies. But it's resurrected the next morning. In the morning, from the east, it comes up blood red again. That's a type of the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why God is preaching a gospel in nature to the mind out there, that there are people out there that come to God because they've recognized what you're looking at and what you're absorbing with your senses is greater than man can produce or explain away through any of his knowledge. It's only by the knowledge of God that you can know it. And look at Isaiah 63, verse 1. Isaiah 63:1 says, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his peril, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. So here we have a picture of the Lord coming from Edom. And he comes in the greatness of his strength. And mighty to save. See Zechariah 14:4 while you're there. Actually, it's 14:3 and 4 of Zechariah. Zechariah 14:3 and 4 says, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, second advent, his return. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. Christ coming at the second advent. And then both advents were in the passage with the marriage of the Lamb and the date of the Advent given. And look at Psalm 19:4. Psalm 19:4. It says, their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son. And the date of the first Advent is there, and the date of the second Advent in the verse. You see it? Feast of Tabernacles. Feast of Tabernacles. December 25th was not the date of his birth. The Feast of Tabernacles was celebrated by the Jews in the seventh month. It was one of the three greatest feasts. Their seventh month would be September, somewhere in 21, 22, 23, 24. That's probably the date of the first Advent. And for those in the millennium, or in the tribulation, the Jews that come to the Lord, the others that get saved in there, they'll know when the Lord is returning. And you get to Zechariah, I think it's 14 there, where it talks about the nation that comes not up in the millennium to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. They get no rain on them. But that's the major feast of the tribulation period, because God tabernacled in the flesh. Peter, when he's talking about, he says, shortly I must put off this tabernacle. He's talking about that fleshly body. He's going to be going to be with the Lord. So the two Advents are both in the passage. And the moon is the body of Christ. Song of Solomon 6:10. Remember we read there, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners. There's the second coming. And she is earthbound, but she follows the sun. The moon follows the path of the sun. The Christian is dead, and his life is hid in Christ. And he only reflects light that is not his. The light of the world is Jesus. The Bible says every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, no variableness, neither shadow of turning, no variableness in his light, in his life that he lived, and in his holiness. Without holiness, no man shall see God. And so the Christian is dead, and he only reflects that light. Look at Job 25:5. Job 25:5 says, behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. And when the world gets between the Christian and his Lord, we're an eclipse. There's an eclipse there. And the bridegroom here is the son of Malachi 4:2. We looked at Malachi 4:2. And because if you remember Psalm 97:6, did we do Psalm 97:6? Did we look at that? Yeah, okay. It told us that the heavens not only declared the glory of God, but what? Also his righteousness. Also his righteousness. And John the Baptist said in John 3:29 that he was a friend of the bridegroom. John 3:29, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. So, was John the Baptist in the body of Christ? No. No, he was not. He's a friend of the bridegroom. He's a guest at the wedding. at the wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb, there's the bride and body of Christ, and there are guests. And the guests will be those in the Old Testament saints there. And John the Baptist never claimed that. He was a bride. He said, "The bridegroom I rejoice when I hear the bridegroom's voice. I'm a friend of the bridegroom." And pretty good on time. Okay, there's seven things we want to look at in the next section of Psalm 19 here. And let's look at them. There's in verse 7, there's the law of the Lord. And then in also in verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And then it talks about the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And then we want to look at the law of the Lord. And we want to look at the testimony of the Lord. And we want to look in verse 8 at the statutes of the Lord. That's the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And we look at the commandments. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And in verse 9, the fear of the Lord. And also in verse 9, the judgment of the Lord. And then we want to look at the great reward of the Lord in verse 10 and 11. So let's go through those. And the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In the Old Testament, it was the law that caused men to stop what they were doing, to turn around, to go the other way, to seek God, and to stop his wicked behavior, change his conduct. And we find in the New Testament as well that the law of the Lord is instrumental in converting the soul, and it is the means whereby a man sees his need. So look in Romans 7, 7 to 9 here. Romans chapter 7, and 7 to 9, and it says there, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." And that's verse 9 there. And also, if you would, look at Galatians 3:24, where Paul talks about the law being a schoolmaster. Galatians 3:24. And then 25, Paul says, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And then he adds, "But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." No longer under. We're saved by grace. God came, Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, to take away the curse that was in the law. And he was that sacrifice that was a type in the Old Testament with the animal sacrifices that would come, and week by week and day by day they would kill and burn that sacrifice on the altar, and they would take the blood of that sacrifice and they would sprinkle it on the Holy of Holies, and they would sprinkle it around the altar, and once a year go into the Holy of Holies with that for the blood of the nations. And the high priest had to first see that he was free from sin, and they were so concerned about that he had little bells on his garment, and he had a rope around his leg that led to the outside of that curtain, because if you went through that curtain with sin on you, you would be struck dead. But they could at least pull your body out and give you a funeral and speak about how good you were while you were with them. But what a wonderful time to live in. Every time I read through the Bible and the Old Testament, and you go through those laws and all that's required, and you know, I can't keep what I know straight today, and I wouldn't have had a chance back then of keeping anything straight in there. But the perfection of God. And then number two, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And the testimony of the Lord is defined by the Holy Spirit in Revelation 19:10. The testimony of the Lord, defined by the Holy Spirit in Revelation 19:10, as the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy. So when Moses and Elijah finished their testimony in Revelation 11:7, they have testified about coming events. Coming events. And they do that for 3.5 years there when the Antichrist desecrates that temple of God in the middle of the tribulation. And it's just what Jesus did when he was on the earth. And Psalm 50 verse 7 addresses that a little bit. Psalm 50 verse 7. It says, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God." And the Lord was still testifying there in Mark 13 on the day before he was crucified. You follow that in Mark through chapters 11, or 12, 13, and 14, I think it is. But most of the chapter talks about the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem, about wars and rumors of wars, and then it talks about the abomination of desolation set up by the prophet Daniel. So before he's going to the cross here, he'll be crucified there Wednesday morning, and talks about that, and about the second advent, and that's in Mark 13, 14 through 37. I'm not going to read those now. I want to try to finish a little bit I have left here. And then Proverbs 14, 24 says, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to depart from the snares of death." Death is a snare. Death is a fear. Death is a snake with no venom, though. No venom. Death has no sting. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? God pulled a stinger. Number three here, the statutes of the Lord there in verse 8. It says, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." And these statutes are found in great numbers when you're reading through the Old Testaments there in Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And the first mention is in Genesis 26:5 concerning Abraham, where we didn't have the law yet, but we have him talking about statutes there. And he says in Genesis 26:5 there, after he was going over that with Abraham in verses 3 and 4, he says that because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, my laws. Well, the law came by Moses, right? And grace and truth by Jesus Christ. But God was dealing with people and operating with people in a manner whereby they could know him for the time they lived in. God never leaves anybody without some kind of an opportunity. And sometimes he'll seek you, but I tell you, brother, if he's not seeking you, you better seek him real fast in a hurry. And statutes are legal decrees set up as standards. And we get our word statute from that. And if you find a park, you'll find that if you look for the pigeons, you'll know where the statues are. Just follow the flight, and you'll find that statue. And number four, we find the commandments of the Lord there in verse 8. And it says, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. So a statute is set up, and then the saint is commanded to keep it. And when he does keep it, he finds out two things about it. First, he finds out that it's pure, because the Word of God is pure. He's a shield to those that put their trust in him. And second, that it gives him light on something that he would have missed without it. Faith and obedience. That's how it works with God. Faith, knowing what God wants you to do, knowing from his word what's right to do, and by the power of his Holy Spirit working in you to do it. And he'll show you things you would have missed, things that you would have been disobedient to if you had been disobeyed in this. And look at Psalm 119:18, and we're going to be in Psalm, that chapter 119, for a few verses here, so just stay there. And Psalm 119:18 says, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." And that's a prayer there. And we want to look at the results of that prayer in Psalm 119:130. Drop down there. Drop down to Psalm 119:30. And it says, "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple." And giveth light and understanding to the simple. And now a little balance in the New Testament on that. Ephesians 1:18. Where we find that the eyes of those who received the word were opened when they obeyed the commandment. Ephesians 1:18. "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." You know, it's all his, isn't it? Understanding comes from him. The hope of his calling. We're looking for that hope. Right now, I'm looking for that hope of his calling out. That come up hither. That come up hither. That's the call I want to hear. And it's coming. I mean, we're living in some auspicious times, brethren. There are things going on in this world that, you know, I never expected to see in my 83 years. And I never expected to see what happened in the last 8 years, much less beyond that. And so number five here, Psalm 119:9, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." So the fear of the Lord is clean. And look at what we find in Exodus 20, verse 20. That's pretty easy to find. You turn to Genesis, get to the end of Genesis, you have Exodus, you move 20 chapters, you're in Exodus 20, 20. And it says there, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces." Why? "That ye sin not." How's that for a play on words? He says, "Fear not." And he said, "I'm going to teach you how to fear." That's because the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. His judgments are true and righteous altogether. And the fear of the Lord cleans man, because it cleans a man on the inside. And that's where, from within come all these things, the inside. And you know, a family has a child, and they want to teach that child, train them up in the admonition of the Lord. And somewhere along the way, that child has to, that parent has to discipline that child. And there better be a little bit of an understanding, and you can call it fear. It's a holy fear, it's a righteous fear, because they know there's nobody more loving in their life than their mom and dad. So you can deal with it, and that's a way to deal with it. And Psalm 33:8 says, or Psalm 25:14 says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Now that in itself, to knowing the secret of the Lord, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. There's another verse. I've wanted to do a lesson on that sometime. It says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. What does that mean? I don't know. What is that secret place? There's a lot of things in there to look at. But Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. The world throws awesome around. There's only one place awesome belongs. That's with God, with a Savior. And that fear is mentioned 15 times in the Bible, and the fear of the Lord within the same context is referenced in over 110 times in the Scripture. Because it's the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of understanding. And we have, I'll do one more real fast and we're going to have to stop here. Psalm 19:9 says, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And they're true because he is the truth. He's the way, the truth, and life. John 14:6, there is no way. There is no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. And they're real, and they're righteous, and because they match, his judgments match his revelation of himself in Scripture. And Genesis 18, we have the account there where Lot is interceding with Abraham for Sodom, when God is, or Abraham is interceding for his nephew with the angel of the Lord and the two with him, and about his nephew of Lot. And he appeals to the Lord on the basis of God's righteousness. And in 18:25, you find, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? He knew that about God. We know that about God. And Psalm 34:15 says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. And that's about the end of our time. So thank you for your attention this morning. And let's look to the Lord in your closing prayer. Lord, I want to thank you for the day, and I pray, Lord, that we would not only remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ this day, Lord, but it ought to be in our heart and our mind and our tongue and our witness every day. Keep us close to you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen.